So I'm going to mention a couple of things before I begin this morning. Number one, I'm going to try to make up for last week and not keep you here quite as long. And secondly, this word has been brewing all week long, and I don't know exactly what order I'm going to go in. I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit to lead. We're going to be in Matthew and in Luke. And then thirdly, I have been this season asking the Lord. Some of you will remember in years past, the Lord's given me a word for the new year. And I don't mean a sermon, I just mean one word, basically. But I was asking the Lord for a word for this year, and he gave me something. I thought that he gave me something, and then he kind of solidified it in this message. And so I will give that at the end of the message. It will tie in. It'll tie in with the message. So would you go with me to the Lord in prayer? Father, I thank you for this day. I glorify your name. Jesus, I thank you that we have the liberty to come together and worship you. I thank you, Lord, that you've been so good to every one of us here. And Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do in this season and in the year ahead. Lord, we praise you and we glorify your name, and I thank you for your anointing. Lord, that anointing, Lord, that allows us to bring forth your word and to receive your word, that your people would have the anointing to receive your word today, Lord God, and that you would speak and you would encourage and you would prepare us, Lord God, and Lord, that you would help us as we think about the incarnation, what that means and what it means in our own lives. In the mighty and wonderful name, above all names we pray, Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty, Son of God. Amen. Let's just dive into the stream and start reading. In verse 18 of Matthew, we're going to read that verse, then we're going to jump to Luke, and then we're going to come back. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. There is one concise summary of the entire thing that we read expounded upon in the verses ahead and in Luke, the passage that we will read in Luke. As we see that Mary and Joseph were betrothed, let me very quickly say that in their day, it is very serious when someone was engaged. It was most often arranged marriage. The four parents would come together and say that we are going to promise our daughter and our son to one another. And so they would often grow up knowing that that's who they would marry. It was not forced like in some cultures, but it was an expectation. And so at the time of their betrothal, that means their engagement. Their engagement would last for 1 year. And during that year, they would be considered just as married as husband and wife legally, but they would not come together and consummate the marriage. There would be no physical union until the end of that year, when it was celebrated with a great feast. And they would go into a tent, and all of the community would be gathered around partying and feasting. I don't know how many of you young newlyweds would have liked to have had everybody right outside of your tent door on your honeymoon night, but that's what happened, and it was a great and grand celebration. To break that engagement was the same thing as to break a marriage, even though they had not come together yet. It required a separation that involved the legality of a divorce. The legality of a divorce. And so we find, right as we begin this story, we find Mary and Joseph betrothed, and they, before they have come together during the time of their betrothal, she is found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of what a shock, what a scandal. You know, Jesus' life on earth was a scandal from the very beginning. Many people grabbed onto this, and they knew, and they did not believe Mary's story. And we even find that when Jesus is ministering as an adult, some will say, this is Joseph. I mean, this is Jesus, the carpenter's son. isn't this Joseph's son? Implying that Mary and Joseph had come together during their betrothal, and others believed that he was an illegitimate son. And so we find that his life is a scandal. To go to the cross was a scandal. Everything in between was a scandal. He was always doing things that most Jews would consider to be scandalous, and yet he was fulfilling the very word and law of God. And so we want to just look for a moment at this thing called incarnation. What is, after all, incarnation? Some people say, well, I don't like seminary words. Well, you know what reincarnation is. I don't imagine an American who doesn't know or hasn't used at some point or another the word reincarnation, because the belief, the false belief in reincarnation is that once you have died, you come back into flesh again. You come back into some kind of body again, whether it's a human body or an animal body. And so it is a reincarnation because you've been in flesh once and then you come back again. Jesus' birth is called the incarnation because it is a one-time event in which he leaves the throne of heaven and he comes into a body that is prepared for him. Now, we may take this a little further next week, but let me just drop some things here for you to consider. I want you to understand that when he took on human flesh, and we find that wonderful, wonderful passage in John chapter 1 that we all know and love. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. That's incarnation. The Word, Jesus, the Word, which was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why did he have to come in flesh? Why is this entire Bible wrapped up in a sin in a garden, and then a man coming, one coming, taking on human flesh, who is God in human nature, in order to redeem man? Why was it necessary that God would take on human flesh? We go back to the garden, we see that there was one man who sinned. And through that man, Adam, sin came into all of the human race. He and Eve could only reproduce after their own kind, which was the law of God. And so they could only produce fallen sons and daughters. They could only produce those with a fallen nature, like their nature after the sin in the garden. And we find that God calls Jesus Christ the last Adam. There is a first Adam and there is a last Adam. Sometimes we mistakenly say the second Adam, referring to Christ, but he's not the second because there's no third. He's the last. There's the first in the garden, and then there's a whole lineage of sons and daughters of Adam, which we are. And then there's the last Adam, who came as God in flesh and came and took on the sins of the world on the cross of Calvary, entered into this life through a virgin, borrowed a womb, and borrowed a tomb. I don't know if you remember, his tomb was borrowed from Joseph of Arimathea. His womb that he was born or was formed in was borrowed from a virgin named Mary. Back in the garden, the Bible says that God made man, and he said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. And so he made them male and female. That was God's blueprint. That was God's blueprint. God made them as a prototype. He made them as a blueprint for what mankind was supposed to be before man ever sinned. Jesus came as one who would be like what Adam would have been before he ever sinned, and yet gloriously more so because he is God in human flesh. And the Bible says in Genesis 2:7 that God made man of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him the breath of life. Breathed into him the breath of life. Now let's consider for a moment this first Adam and this last Adam. Because so many people today are so skeptical of everything. And so someone might say, well, I just don't see how God could become a man. I don't see how God could take on human flesh and could do what he did. I don't see how God could come into the womb and could form a body and walk on the earth and still be present in all of the universe. For God centered himself in the womb of Mary while still existing in all of the universe as God of gods. He made man of the dust of the earth and breathed in him the breath of life. And it should not surprise us, listen for a moment, it should not surprise us one bit as God formed the first Adam and the first Eve without human parents. He formed the first man without a man. He formed the first man without the seed of a man in order for that man to be formed. He formed him of the dust of the earth. And he formed Eve, the first woman, without the help of a mother, without any womb in order for her to be formed. And he fashioned her from the rib or the side in the original Hebrew of Adam. He took from Adam's side. It says, in the beginning, he said, let us make them in our own image. And in his image, he made them male and female. Speaking of the creation of Adam. And then he took everything that was woman out of Adam. He took everything, this, 21st century believers, would you please listen? He separated. He made a prototype. And he took everything that was woman out of the man and made them separate. So you don't need to be wondering about your gender identity. Because God made a prototype and he took everything that was woman out and he formed woman. It's a beautiful creation of God from the rib of man. And it should be no surprise then that God, who could do that, could wrap himself in flesh, could compress himself. Let me just use human words because I don't know any biblical words to explain this. But could compress himself into a seed, if you will, and insert himself into the womb of a young virgin woman who found favor with God, the Bible said. Insert himself into the womb and grow and come to birth and walk on earth as the Son of God. There was a need for a last Adam in order to undo what the first Adam did. Because the first Adam sinned. It was through Adam. I know that, excuse me. I know that the tempter came into the garden and tempted Eve first, but God holds Adam responsible. Adam was the head. He should have corrected Eve instead of following her in sin, and the Bible holds him accountable. In the New Testament, it says that through one man, sin entered all of the world. And so there had to be another man. It couldn't be an angel. It couldn't be the animal sacrifices. They could only last for a season. The lambs, which were slain in the Old Testament, it would take a man because it had to be a container. It had to be a container for perfect blood. Because the Bible explains very clearly in the Old Testament all the way through that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that in the blood is the life. Whether it's an animal or a human, the blood carries the life. This is a precious thing. We look at blood and we recoil with horror sometimes. Some people have a phobia of blood. We see a perfectly normal human being, each one of you sitting here with all of your blood inside of your body, and we look at you and you're beautiful and you're fine. But step out in front of a car and there you are lying on the street with all of your blood on the outside of your body, and it shakes us to the core. We don't like bloody things. We don't like to talk about bloody things, though we'll spend millions of dollars on bloody movies. We talk about this being a bloody religion and how horrible it is. But the Bible paints a different picture of the blood. The blood is precious. The blood is beautiful because it carries life throughout the body. It is the vehicle of life to the cells in your body. And without the blood, there's no life. And without the shedding of blood for sins, there is no forgiveness of sin. This is just a law and a principle of God throughout the Old Testament. And so we find that Adam's bloodline was tainted with sin. It was no longer pure. Every child born of the race of Adam, which was every single human being, had blood that was no longer pure, no longer perfect. The blood is what carries the sin nature. And the blood was tainted with sin. And we find then that God sets forth a temporary remedy all through the Old Testament, the shedding of animal blood as a substitute for our blood. But that blood could only, because it was not perfect. He required a perfect animal, but what it meant was as perfect as you can find without a spot or a blemish. But that blood could only cover sin. It could only cover it from one year to the next. And the Day of Atonement was like one big covering for the whole year, where thousands and hundreds of thousands of lambs were slaughtered in Jerusalem, and the sins of the people were covered for another year. But the blood of Jesus, from the very womb of Mary, because we know that the blood of the mother does not actually enter the baby that's forming in the womb. It has its own blood system. And that blood would be tainted because if Joseph had been the father, it comes through the father. The bloodline comes through the father. And so there would have been a taintedness of the blood in Mary's womb in the formation of this baby. But this had to be perfect blood. It had to be perfect blood. I know that a very prominent preacher in our day got himself in hot water a few years ago when he made the statement that the blood of Jesus was not special or different. This is a man who is pretty solid on everything else, but he said the blood of Jesus is not really any different than any other person's blood. It's just that it's when it talks about that precious blood and that perfect blood and that pure blood, it's talking about the sacrifice that he made for us. He said every time it's talking about the blood of Jesus, it really means his offering, his sacrifice. But beloved, that's not what the Word of God says. And there could be no forgiveness of sin if his blood had been ordinary human blood. His blood was formed. The Bible says, even in the prophetic words of David in the Old Testament, a body, this is Christ speaking, in eternity past, as though it has already happened, he says, a body you have prepared for me. Speaking of the body prepared for him in the womb. It was a body that would have blood that was untainted by sin because he had no human father. It was formed by God himself as God inserted himself into the womb of this virgin and this baby began to form perfect blood, a perfect sacrifice that would be able not to just cover sin. We make a mistake when we say the blood of Jesus covers our sins. It washes them away. Amen. Washes them away totally and forever. Amen. The blood of Jesus comes red as blood and washes away and leaves us white as snow, praise God. Hallelujah. The Bible says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to begin to introduce a thought that I will come back to at the very end, and that is that Mary's life is about to take a change of expectations. A sudden change in direction. Unexpected things are happening and are going to happen in her life. She is an ordinary, though very righteous, young lady. She's not the sinless mother of God that Catholics want to claim her to be, but she is a righteous young woman who found favor with God. But she was a young woman with dreams and hopes. She was a young woman who was about to enter into the fullness, the consummation of marriage. She was a young woman who had desires for her future, who wanted certain things in her life, and had it all kind of mapped out, as we all tend to do. We have things that we want to be and things that we want to do, things that we dream of and that are part of the very hopes and the fabric of what our life can be in the years to come. And now the bomb is dropped on Mary. When the angel comes and brings the announcement to her that we will read in a few moments, she is going to carry the God-man. The God-man, the theological term for this is hypostatic union. There within her is going to be the formation of one who is fully God and fully man. It took the early church fathers a while to put all of that together from the Word of God, but it lines up with the Word of God because the Bible teaches that he was tempted, just like you and I. Sometimes you think of him in some way in which you think that he can't resonate with and can't feel what you're feeling in your temptations. But the Bible says he was tempted in every way that you and I are. And yet he was fully God and he never sinned. And so you have to learn to discern when you're reading about him if it's speaking of Son of God or Son of Man. In other words, if it's speaking of the God-man or the human, because he was fully both. And so as a human, as man, he got tired. As God, he opened the eyes of the blind. As man, he got hungry. As God, he turned fish and bread into enough food to feed 5,000 people at one time. As man, he had to sleep. As God, he is the God who never slumbers and never sleeps. As man, he sweat. He was a human in every sense. As God, he was the exalted Lord of heaven on earth, commanding the waves of the sea to be still. What an amazing thing. Turn with me to Luke and then we'll come back. Verse 26 in chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The Bible goes to great lengths to make us understand that she truly was a virgin. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Every word that the angel is going to speak to Mary would cause the average woman to fall on her knees, and she probably did, in shock and in overwhelming humility and gratitude to God. And yet a certain trembling, I don't want to use the word fear, but a trembling concerning what the future would hold. "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I want you mothers to consider for a moment, what if an angel had come to you when you were with child and said such things to you? What would you think? What would your reaction be? Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man," which is biblical language for "I have not had physical union with a man." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" You see, let me just pause and interject something here. I don't fault Mary for this. I would think anyone would be thinking the same thing, but biblically speaking, so this is before the cross. This is our human nature. We always tend to think in the natural first. Bible says first the natural, then the spiritual, and it's truly true. We tend to think in the natural first. We think, well, how can this be? I don't know how this could possibly be possible. How am I supposed to live this Christian life? How am I supposed to believe for the miracle that I need in my life? I believe that God has given me a word, but how can this be true? God gave me a word, but now I doubt that word. Some of you have had recent encounter, if you will, in your heart with the Lord. Some of you have felt that the Lord has spoken to you, and I'll come back to that in a moment, and you have a measure of revival. Where did it go? Where is the blazing fire that was in your heart for a few days or a few weeks? Is God not able to do that this morning, even now, to make it burn every single day? Is God a God of sporadic fire? No, the fire in the temple of God was to be kept tended to. The wick was to be trimmed so that it burned brightly every single day. It had to be maintained. And that fire, that blaze of the Holy Spirit in you, has to be maintained. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative. Whoa, let me back up. I didn't finish my thought. So when Mary said that, she's speaking first in the natural. But this side of the cross, we find in the New Testament, God trains us to think first in the spiritual. That's His desire, is that we would shortcut this thing and that we would go straight to the spiritual. That we wouldn't spend 2 weeks thinking in the natural, woe is me, what have I done, and woe is me, how am I going to get out of this mess, woe is me, how am I going to pay this bill, woe is me, this relationship is killing me, woe is me, I don't know if I can stand this marriage any longer, woe is me, the sickness in my body is taking such a toll on me, woe is me. Instead of the very first day. In fact, concerning Jesus, the Bible in the New Testament says, Paul says, henceforth, in other words, from this point, we should no longer think of or consider Jesus in the flesh. In other words, we don't think of Him as the man in flesh any longer. We have thought about that. We've been trained. We know about His ministry. We know that He came in human flesh. But now we are to see Him as the exalted, risen Son of God, seated on the throne of God, resurrected in power and might, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think or imagine, that our thoughts would go straight to the God of victory, the Lord of victory, in every situation of our life. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative. Oh. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." What a shocking thing for this young woman. It is believed that Mary might have been about 15 years of age when this took place. Go back with me to Matthew, verse 19. Then Joseph, it's time for you men to think about what this was like. You're betrothed, you're engaged to this young woman. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how long she waited. I don't know if she began to show I don't know what the circumstances were, but she sat down with Joseph. At some point, she told him. I believe she probably said, make sure that you're sitting down. You're not going to believe this, but... And he didn't. She begins to tell Joseph. She says, an angel came to me. The angel told me that I'm going to have a child, and I am pregnant, Joseph. I'm going to bear a child, and it's by the Holy Spirit of God, Joseph. I've not been with anybody else, I promise you. This child will be called Son of God. And both of these young people know the Word of God. She's righteous because she's following the law of God, the Word of God. Joseph knows the Word of God. They know when he says that he's going to come, we'll see in a moment, and save their people from their sins. She's talking about the Messiah. And so there she is with child. And Joseph is stunned. He doesn't believe her. And how do you say, how do you know that? Because you'll see why in a second. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, that means a righteous man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So if something happened like an unfaithfulness, during that year of engagement, there were two ways in order to end the marriage. One was secretly, one was publicly. You could secretly put her away with a bill of divorce, or if you wanted to make it public before the elders of the city so that it was considered like a legality before the people, they would be witnesses of it, then Mary would have been taken out and she would have been stoned to death by the people of the town. So Joseph is left with these two options. He has compassion on her. He does not want her to be stoned, but he's going to divorce her. Why would he divorce her? Because he doesn't believe her. He doesn't yet believe that she's carrying a child and she's not been with any man. So he thinks that she's been unfaithful in some way. And so he's a good man. He's a good man. And listen, this is what is happening within him, his brokenness. He's broken over this. He's stunned and he's broken. His brokenness seeks divorce. But he has good character, and his character seeks compassion. His brokenness sought divorce, but his character sought compassion. But nevertheless, he did not believe her, and that's why the angel has to come to her, as we will see. And so he wanted to make her, did not want to make a public example. He was minded to put her away secretly. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. We are treading on such holy ground as we read and as we talk about what God is doing. He is coming in this great mystery. It's called the mystery of the incarnation, not because it's occultic in that kind of mystery, because mystery can simply mean something that is hidden, something that we don't fully understand, but we will understand one day. So we find God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word in Greek is tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. And you know what? When the people tabernacled was simply to erect a tent. When a man erected a tent and he was a good man and he was a good neighbor, he would raise the tent flaps all the way around so that people could come in. It was a welcoming thing. Now, all of that is within that word, and the word became flesh and dwelt. He tabernacled among us, and he raised the tent flaps and said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want to read again, beginning with the end of verse 20. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So now we find two young people whose lives are about to be totally rearranged. Mary, we know what happens to her, and there's great confusion in her life. She believes the angel, and yet when she sees her son, because they're all expecting the Messiah to come and overthrow Rome, set up an earthly kingdom, she finds him becoming more and more persecuted by the religious authorities instead of being welcomed, because he's not going to overthrow Rome. She finds him healing and doing all of these miracles, but she also finds him saying things that are going to get him killed. And there's one point when she and his brothers all think that he's crazy. And they try to get him to stop what he's doing. They don't believe in him until after the resurrection. In fullness, they don't. It's after the resurrection, when they see him out of the tomb, that they believe. So we have now Joseph. We have Mary. We know more about her story. Joseph disappears. He's the father of Jesus in those early years until they go to the temple in Jerusalem when he's 12 years old. And then we don't hear any more about Jesus, about Joseph. Some people think he died and just isn't mentioned anymore. Others think that maybe he could not handle what was happening and that he left, that he just left. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Well, he had plans for his life too. And now he's going to be the earthly father, the stepfather to the Son of God. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Oh, Jesus. I wonder if Joseph, who knew the scriptures, Joseph, who was trained in the things of God, don't turn there, but Isaiah 53, did these words come to his mind? The prophetic words of the Messiah. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. Did he think about these words? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And did he think about these words? And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Did he think about any of those words when the angel said he will save his people from their sins? Now, this is going to be an abrupt change to end this message today, because you all know this story. And you know that we celebrate this incarnation at Christmas time, not the commercialization. Not all of the other things that we have invented to go along with this. The coming of God into human reality in order to be the sacrifice. Everywhere he went, he was saying, I am the sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. Mary and Joseph's life takes a great detour. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, it's just like God to come in some unusual way to move you, or sometimes in ways that you don't realize are the hand of God until much later. Some of you have been being dealt with by God in different ways in recent months. And some of you are going to look back, because there are things that are going to happen in your life, whether it's now or in the future at some time. God is going to move. He's going to shift things around. That's what was happening here. God did such a work that these two had to adapt themselves. They had to adapt themselves to the will of God. Let me ask you this morning, are you willing to adapt yourself to the will of God? The Bible says that Mary said, "Let it be done to me according to your word." Let it be done to me according to your word. How many of you can say this morning, "Let it be done to me, Lord, according to your word. Let it be so." What if God arranges events in this week ahead or in the month ahead that there are circumstances out of your control that happens where God shifts you into a place where your whole life is going to be changed? Listen this morning with the ears of the Spirit. Mary had a direction, she had plans, she had dreams. Joseph was part of that. Joseph had directions, plans, and dreams, and Mary was part of that. And suddenly God shows up. And now they have to go to Bethlehem to be registered. It just happens that there's a census. They have to go to Bethlehem just as she's about to give birth to be registered, because the prophecy says that he's going to be born and come out of Bethlehem. And so God has to shift their life. He has to move them. He has to change lanes for them. He has to put them in a different place in order to bring forth his will in their lives. And they had to be willing to say, "Yes, Lord." And then in Bethlehem, after he's born, when Herod is going to kill this one, the angel comes. An angel appears again and tells Joseph, take your family to Egypt and stay there. And they go to Egypt until Herod dies. So Jesus, for some time, is raised in Egypt. And I don't know, I can imagine Mary and Joseph telling him as they look at the Nile River, saying, our ancestors were in slavery here. And telling Jesus the story of Moses. The Bible says that Moses prophesied that there would be one to come like him, but greater. And here Jesus is by the Nile River, absorbing the story of Moses. Mary and Joseph are along for the ride, and yet they're pouring into him all that they can. And I find that Mary and Joseph are a great example for us in the Word of God when God wants to shift us. You may think, well, now you're just leaving the whole point of the message. I don't think so. The Lord speaks to us in all different ways from the Scripture each time that we read it. And I have a word for you. When I say that, I believe that it will be for the church. I believe it will be for individuals. It may be more so for some than for others. It may be sooner for some than for others. It may have to do with our nation. It may have to do with our culture and where we are and the things that are going to happen. It may also just have to do with the personal affairs of your own life, and God getting you in the place in order that you can carry out his plan for your life. And that word begins with the word shift. For 2026, the Lord spoke to my spirit the word shift. And then he began to unfold it a little bit. I thought about growing up with a stick shift in a car. And so you have to shift gears in order to do one of several things. You have to shift gears in order to speed up. You have to shift gears in order to slow down. And you have to shift gears in order to park. I want you to listen closely, because any of these things may apply to you in the year ahead. I believe the Lord is saying that the word is shift. Be prepared to shift. For he will remind you when it comes to pass that you heard the word in order that you might be prepared. Be prepared to shift. Be prepared when God may speed up things that you thought were not going to happen quickly. Or be prepared to shift in order when He says, whoa, you need to slow down and be patient. Or maybe you just need to park yourself for a while and listen to the Spirit of God. All of these are an example of shifting spiritually. There's another kind of shift that takes place, not with the gear shift. We are said to shift directions at times. I may be riding with you, or let me say it this way, it would be far more appropriate. My wife may be in the side seat, and she may say, you need to shift lanes. You need to shift lanes. So the Lord may be wanting you to go to the right or to the left. He may shift the lane that you're in the year ahead. He may shift your direction, in other words. That's what He did, especially with Mary and Joseph. He shifted lanes and speeded things up. And then I looked up that word shift because I was thinking about another word, and that was seismic shift. And this one became even more apparently appropriate. For a seismic shift results in a shaking. And as I looked it up, it can be a shaking of magnitude. In other words, a seismic shift, as I looked it up, it didn't present it as just an earthquake word. It's a word used in our language now simply to mean things that are absolutely earth-shaking. You could say this was a seismic shift in my finances. Or there was a seismic shift in the circumstances of my life. Something fearful was like a seismic shift that took place in my life. And it's a shift of magnitude. It's not a minor tweak. So when God says, be prepared to shift this year, it could be that it is something of great magnitude for you in your life. It's not a minor tweak, but this is what it said, but a great transformation. Seismic shift that equals a great transformation in your life. I believe that for all of you and me, it's time for a great transformation. So many times in the Christian life, there's this initial great transformation when we're born again, and then we spend a lifetime learning. We go to church, and we are fed so much information that if we took notes, and I love it when people take notes, because when you write what you're hearing, you're learning it even more. And you can even refer back to it for devotional material, for study material to go deeper. But we listen, and many times our life doesn't change. That's not God's will. God's will is that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is what we feed upon and we live by. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is supposed to be for transformation. For transformation. In 2026, I'm praying for transformation for me and for you. So it's a shaking and it's a transformation, and the impact was the third thing it said. And this was especially enlightening, two parts of it. It causes widespread, often overwhelming disruption and requires new ways of thinking. Jesus said it this way. He said, you can't put new wine in old wineskins. It requires adapting. It requires preparing yourself in order to adapt and have new ways of thinking. You've got to be renewed by the Word of God and allow God to do a new thing in your life instead of staying in a rut. Can I just confess to you, I hate ruts. And yet it's So often I find myself in a rut. And it's the one thing that I hate in my own spirituality. I hate ruts. Now, I realize there are things that we're to just be consistent in all of our life as a believer. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about getting in a natural rut. And then the last thing it said concerning that impact was that it was a thing of suddenness and speed. And what it said was it can feel sudden even if the underlying causes build over time, requiring rapid adaptation. In other words, when a seismic shift happens in the earth, those plates are shifting, and sometimes it's been going on for years. And then suddenly there's this snap, and there's shaking. There's disruption. There's change. Some things have to be rebuilt. Some things are scrapped as people start over. And so this shifting, this seismic shift can come with such suddenness and speed. And yet, when you look back, you know. Look at me. Look this way. You know it's been building over time. You know God's been preparing you. You know it's been building over time. You know God's been preparing you. You know it's been building over time. Some of you, it's resonating like a tuning fork on the inside right now. Because you know that I'm speaking the truth. You know it's been building over time. God's preparing the wineskin for the new work of a spirit, of the Spirit in His church and in individuals. Now, I believe you can do one of two things with this word this morning. I think you can just say, well, that wasn't for me, and you can forget about it. Or I believe you can wrap your arms around it, because what did Mary say? She was troubled at first. But in the end, she said, let it be according to your will, because the will of God is wonderful. It's not to be feared. So you can either shake it off or you can embrace it. Because any word of prophecy that comes can be received or rejected. And if you embrace it, it can come to something wonderful in your own life. And I believe that while some of you might say, oh, I'm scared for God to do anything new in my life. I'm scared of what it might require of me, or I'm scared of the change. I don't want to have to give up anything. Let me rephrase this in closing this morning. Let me tell you what you're really saying, because you're thinking wrong. I don't want to have to give up anything. Jesus comes and says, I'm going to take sin. Patterns of sin, I'm going to set you free from them. I don't want to give up anything. Jesus says, I'm only going to take away the things that are harming you or keeping you from walking in the direction that I want you to go. I don't want Him to do that. I don't want Him to take away anything from me. I don't want to give up anything. You're in chains of bondage and don't even realize it. And He says, I'm going to break those chains. But I don't want to give them up. I don't want to give up anything. I don't want Him to do this. What foolish creatures we are.
Yes.
Just if nothing else, realize from what I'm saying and what the Spirit of the Lord is saying is, you're not thinking right. You're not thinking right when you think, I'm afraid to give that much to God. I don't know what He might require. You're not thinking right. That is sinful, fallen, Adamic from the garden. Fallen human nature. The Spirit of God wants you to be prepared for wonderful things that He wants to do in your life. I'm not saying that He never causes you to give up something or sacrifice something, but here's what happens. If you don't do it willingly, you will find the misery that is visited upon you by that thing that you don't want to give up. And God offering you something else until you finally are just broken. And you say, oh Lord, take it. Take it, Lord. I'd be so glad for you to take it. Father, we bow our hearts before you this morning. My prayer, Lord, is that you make your anointing and your presence so real to every heart this morning. Open every heart, Lord, to the possibility of what you might do in the weeks and months ahead. Lord, there could be a seismic shift in our nation. There could be a seismic shift on the workplace. There could be a seismic shift in the prayer closet. I pray for that. There could be a seismic shift in some relationships. There could be a shifting of direction for the future. A shifting of choice of career or work. A simple shift of embracing everything that you have for us. So I speak this word one last time this morning in the hearing of your people. Shift. In Jesus' name, amen.